Good morning again. As we continue our worship now, amen, amen. As we worship now under the word, if you would open your copy of God's word to the gospel according to Luke at chapter 13. The gospel according to Luke and chapter 13. We'll be reading verse 18 this morning. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Let's pray. Father, as we come now under your word in this time, Father, we ask that you would bring the light of your spirit. Father, that you would enable us to receive your word with faith this morning. Father, that it would do its work in each one of us. Father, that you would receive glory in your Son this morning, that your Spirit would work in power. Father, we do not ask because we are worthy. We do not ask because we have some claim of merit, but we ask because our Lord Jesus Christ has received us in himself, and you have received us in him. And so we ask for his name's sake, knowing that you hear us on account of his work. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we come to a brief word from our Lord Jesus Christ that we find in the middle of chapter 13 of the Gospel according to Luke. And we find this little brief moment, these two parables, at the center of some intense things going on in the Gospel. There's, in the end of the chapter, Jesus is going to lament over Jerusalem and the rejection of many in Jerusalem of the Lord Jesus. In the beginning of the chapter, we saw that Jesus calls for repentance because the threat of judgment hangs over a rebellious people. We saw in the passage that we looked at last time that even in the unmistakable inbreaking of God's power to heal, as Jesus restores this woman on the Sabbath day, we see the hypocritical rejection, the refusal of the leaders amongst the people of Israel to bow the knee, to recognize the work of God in Christ. And so there's rejection on every side. And then Jesus tells these two parables. Jesus tells these two parables here, just brief words. And yet in these words, we find incredible encouragement and hope in the midst of challenging and difficult circumstances. And so the word that I believe God is giving to us this morning is indeed a word of encouragement, a word of strengthening, a word of hope for us. And the title that I gave this sermon this morning, I'm not much for sermon titles, but today we have a title. And the title is, From Meager Beginnings to Majestic Triumph, the Certain Victory of the Gospel. From meager beginnings to majestic triumph, the certain victory of the Gospel. So what is this encouraging word that the Lord Jesus has for us this morning? Well, it is a word concerning the kingdom of God. Twice in this passage, he says, what is the kingdom of God like? to what shall I compare it? And then he gives two parables in order to unfold what the kingdom of God is like for us. But the first question that we have to ask as we come into this passage, before we look at the parables, before we look at the comparisons, before we see what the kingdom is like in these parables, we need to see, or we need to remind ourselves, what is the kingdom of God? Jesus' purpose in this particular passage is not to define the kingdom. It's not to explain what it is, what the kingdom is, but rather it's to talk about what the kingdom is like in a particular aspect of its coming. And so we're going to look at a few passages to get our feet underneath us, to understand what is the kingdom of God. What's Jesus talking about when he talks about the kingdom? And the kingdom of God is essential because that's what we see in Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. We see that this is what Jesus came to preach. Jesus says, I must preach the kingdom of God. For this very reason I was sent. Jesus was sent to proclaim, to preach, to herald the kingdom of God. So we see its centrality in the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Jesus came to preach. And when we think of kingdom, the first thing we should think of is reign. A king reigns in his kingdom. And so when we think of the kingdom of God, the basic piece, the first fundamental piece, is this concept of reign, of rule and dominion. So the kingdom of God is that place wherein God reigns. But of course, if we look at the scriptures, we see that God, in fact, reigns over all of the created order and all of human history. And so that's not exactly what we mean when we talk about the kingdom in the gospel. We're not talking about his universal reign that is unchallengeable and never changing and exists no matter what else happens. We're talking about a particular aspect of his reign. In order to understand that, if we just jump to Luke chapter 11 and verse 20, we can get an idea of what kind of reign we're talking about. If you remember, Jesus is casting out demons, and he's challenged by the Pharisees. They slander him by saying, well, you know what, yeah, sure, he's casting out demons, but he's doing it by the power of the prince of demons himself, by Satan. And of course, Jesus exposes the ridiculousness, the illogic of their position. He says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, how can it even stand? But then he says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 20, he says, if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has arrived. The kingdom of God has come. So we see here that the arrival of the kingdom is related to the saving reign of God. The saving reign of God as it's manifested there in the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to deliver those who are oppressed by evil, as he delivers those who are oppressed by the demonic, as he comes to plunder the kingdom of Satan. We see that it is a saving reign, and it's a saving reign that comes in the person of Jesus himself and his work. Jesus is the king in the kingdom of God. Jesus is Lord. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the saving reign of God in Christ. And we see the verse that we've looked at as the center of this gospel, as we've walked through for many months through this glorious gospel of Luke, as he unpacks the good news that is in Jesus Christ, we see that we have that theme verse that Jesus says, I came to seek and save the lost. So the coming of the kingdom is in the person and work of Jesus, and it is a saving rule. It is a saving reign. As Jesus comes into the world, he comes to defeat the prince of the world. He comes to defeat the one who is reigning over the unbelieving, rebellious world. He comes to defeat Satan. And he comes to plunder the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of God is the saving reign of God in Christ. There's one more piece that I want to pick up here before we move on. And that it's not just the saving reign of God in Christ, but it's the saving and satisfying reign of God in Christ. See, you could have a king who came to rescue people from some kind of oppression, some kind of evil occupying force. You could have a king who came to deliver people from an external threat, but that doesn't necessarily tell you anything about your relationship to that king. Kings have delivered lands in the past from evil oppressors, but it doesn't automatically mean that individuals have a particular relationship or even a particularly positive relationship with that king. But the reign of God is not just a saving reign of God in Christ, it's the satisfying reign of God in Christ. To see that, we look at John chapter 6 and verse 35. In John chapter 6 verse 35, what do we read? Jesus himself declaring, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever receives me will never thirst." Here we see that the kingdom of God is the saving and satisfying reign of God in Christ. Jesus, the King of Kings, the one who comes to seek and save the lost, is the one who comes to satisfy us in himself. He doesn't just deliver us from our enemies, but he calls us to find our eternal joy and satisfaction in who he is as the eternal Son of God come in the flesh. So the kingdom of God is the saving and satisfying reign of God in Christ. So now, with that in our minds, we can turn to see what Jesus says about that kingdom in these two parables. We're going to take them largely together because they are making ultimately the same point with slight nuances. The first parable is the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed. What does Jesus say? He says, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." The first parable tells us the story of meager beginnings and majestic triumph. The first parable tells us the story of meager beginnings and majestic triumph. Jesus says, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? You want to know what we compare it to? He says, it's like a man who took a little mustard seed. Just a tiny grain of seed, hardly able to even see it. And he takes it to the garden and he plants it in the garden. Hardly something that comes with a bang, with pomp and ceremony, with fanfare and trumpets sounding and marches in the streets. It's just a little seed. And the guy walks out there and he sticks it in the ground. That's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God has absolutely meager beginnings. It's like a tiny little seed stuck in the ground. There's nothing extravagant about it. There's nothing special about it. And someone who didn't know the process, didn't understand what was going on, and you brought them out to that dirt and you said, "Here it is." And they say, "Here what is?" Well, here it is. Here's the kingdom. "What do you mean a kingdom? I just see a little mound of dirt." This is, "Oh yeah. That's the meager beginning. That's the meager beginning. Here's the eternal Son of God come in the flesh to wander around on this earth without a home to call his own, to lead a little ragtag band of disciples who would abandon him at his moment of greatest suffering, to wander around this earth for some 33 years, and upon his departure, leave behind him a little group of people huddled in a room, waiting because he told them to. The kingdom of God has meager beginnings. And the kingdom of God has meager beginnings in the world. It also has meager beginnings in every individual to whom it comes. The kingdom of God finds us in our sin, in our sorrow. It finds us in our rebellion. Ultimately, the gospel and the word of God tells us it finds us dead. It finds us dead. And through the proclamation of the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, life comes where there was death and meager beginnings result. A life begins to be transformed. A life begins to be renewed. Restoration begins to occur. And though it remains to be a battle, and it remains a long process, and it's only completed at the consummation of all things when Jesus returns, those meager beginnings move and grow and turn into something that resembles, not just resembles, but something that is a majestic triumph. And so we look at the seed and we see the meager beginnings of the kingdom of God, but then we look at the tree, Jesus says. This tiny seed is going to grow up into a tree that's big enough for birds to come and rest in its branches. You see Jesus talk about that there? It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made its nest in its branches. The imagery comes from Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 10 says this: "You make springs gush forth in the valleys, and they flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches." Here is a picture of provision. Here's a picture of rest. Here's the picture of those birds coming to feed and to rest and to rejoice in the boughs of this tree. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom is like. It grows up from that meager beginning into a tree that is sufficient for birds to come and rest in its branches. And we have other passages in Scripture where we see that the birds are connected to nations. Here we have a picture of a tree where birds will come and find rest and provision within the branches of that tree, the tree being the kingdom. And here we have hints that it's the nations who will be gathered in, and the nations who will find rest in this tree of the kingdom of God. It will so grow and extend in its majestic triumph that the nations of the earth will find their rest in this kingdom of God. How will anyone come into this kingdom? This isn't addressed in the parable, but as we looked at what the kingdom of God is and the saving and satisfying reign of God in Christ, we see that in the scriptures, the kingdom is proclaimed and the call is for repentance and faith. If Jesus comes as the saving and satisfying King, then how could that kingdom be proclaimed without a call for repentance? If he comes to save and satisfy as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the true King in all the earth, how could those who have rebelled against his authority and those who have sought satisfaction in everything outside of his satisfying person, how could they not be called to repentance? The proclamation of the kingdom always involves the call to repentance, and it always involves the call to faith, because this is a spiritual kingdom. This is a kingdom you can't be born into physically. It's not a kingdom that you can be sort of huddled into because someone annexed territory from another nation. No, it's a spiritual kingdom. And the kingdom of God can only be entered by faith. And so the call, even now, as we unfold this kingdom, the saving and satisfying reign of God in Christ, the call is, even this morning, to a renewal of faith, to an exercise of faith, as we see our glorious King, Jesus Christ, as we consider his saving work on behalf of lost sinners. The call again is to faith, is to trust in that King. And as we trust in that King, we trust in his words concerning the kingdom. His words that those meager beginnings are going to result in majestic triumph. That little seed of the kingdom is going to grow up into a tree that can house birds within its branches. But we also see a second parable, don't we? We see a parable of the leaven. And there's two pieces here that we have to see in the parable of the leaven. Jesus again says, what shall we compare the kingdom of God to? What is it like? It's like a woman who took leaven. And she puts it in this massive amount of flour. It's probably about 5 gallons of flour. So it's a very large batch of flour. And how does leaven work? Leaven, you take that small bit of fermented dough that you've saved, and then you mix it into this new batch of flour, and then you just put it away, and you wait till the next day, and slowly that leaven works its way through that new flour. And here this woman does that, and we're to learn a couple of things from the leaven working. But before we learn, we got to make a note here. Because there are some who have managed to take both of these glorious, encouraging, tremendous parables about the work of God and his kingdom, how his kingdom will advance and grow, how it goes from meager beginnings to majestic triumph, and they turn them into both negative things. And the leaven particularly. Because it's true, throughout the scriptures, often we read of leaven in connection with sin, in connection with evil. But the mistake is then concluding that whenever we read about leaven, somehow something negative is happening. The reason we read about leaven in connection with evil is taking the principle that leaven has a pervading, extensive influence. When you mix leaven into that flour, there's no cutting it off at a particular point. You mix the leaven into the flour and you can't say, but it's only going to affect 53% of the flour. That's why it's used so often with reference to evil, both in the body of Christ and in the life of the believer. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't tolerate a little measure of evil and think, but it's only going to have an influence 15% of the way. It's only going to affect a little bit of the life of the church or of my life as a believer. The point of the leaven is that it has an extensive influence and you cannot cut it off somewhere along the way. So it's not that leaven itself is negative. Not at all. It's this principle of extensive influence. And that's what we see here. Jesus says, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." That imperceptible activity has ultimately an extensive influence. You can't really watch leaven work. Remember, leaven's not exactly the same as the way we use yeast, and you can kind of throw it in there. It doesn't take too long, and oof, that thing poofs up. It doesn't work quite the same way. It's much more imperceptible. It works more slowly. And yet we see that it has an extensive influence. You give it time, and it affects the whole thing. And that's what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God. It starts out as that little lump of leaven that's mixed in the flour, that's placed into the world. And as God works by His Holy Spirit, over time, that leaven will have an extensive influence in the world. You didn't see it coming. It didn't appear that it would do that by virtue of that little lump of leaven. And yet, slowly but surely, it works throughout the whole world. And Jesus is telling us, to encourage us, this is the pattern of the kingdom. This is what happens with the kingdom. Meager beginnings end in majestic triumph. You have that little seed, and it will inevitably turn into that big tree. And you have that little lump of leaven, and it will inevitably affect and permeate the whole thing. This is the truth of God's saving and satisfying reign in Jesus Christ in this world. This is the truth of God's saving and satisfying reign in Jesus Christ in this world. And as we sit here this morning, I want to remind us, as we see those parables, that we can observe in our experience these principles. We must not lose sight of the progress of the kingdom of God. We can look narrowly at our own situation and our own experience, and all we see are those meager beginnings. All we see is that little seed. All we see is a little lump of leaven. And yet when we zoom out and we consider that the kingdom of God has been at work in this world for 2,000 years, the saving and satisfying reign of God in Christ has been advancing, we can recognize something amazing. Jesus said these words thousands upon thousands of miles away from here to a few people gathered there in that little Middle Eastern spot. And here we are at the ends of the earth, gathered together, assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ here, because most of us have experienced in power the saving and satisfying reign of God in Jesus Christ. And so we are here worshiping Him. And this is happening across the globe. Yes, we look at an individual circumstance and we say, but it's such a small seed, it's such a small little lump. Do we not see the progress? Brothers and sisters, we must not lose sight of the progress. We ought to be encouraged. This is the way the kingdom advances. And we must celebrate what God has done, even as we see how much more there is to happen. But we also must not lose sight of the process. We must not lose sight of the process. We are such a hurried and rushed people. We want everything instantly. We want popcorn to go into the microwave, and we hit the button, and the bag poofs up, and ding, and it's done. When that little video on your picture device that's in your pocket, little thing comes up and it's buffering, like, what in the world? Why can't I watch this video instantaneously from the other side of the planet? What is going on? We don't want to wait for things to grow, and so the truck comes with that, you know, 7-foot tree, and it just plunks it down in the yard. We don't want to put the little thing in the ground and wait, so we just get the thing, and it just, there it is, tree.
We're in such a hurry.
And there's a place for a sermon on zeal. There's a place for sermons on the urgency of the gospel. But we must not lose sight of the process. Look what God is doing. This is how the kingdom works. This is what the kingdom is like. It's like that little seed. Starts in meager beginnings again and again and again and again. And so let's be encouraged. Things aren't flying along like we want. That's okay. Don't lose sight of the progress. And don't lose sight of the process. This is how God works in the world. Let's be faithful in laboring where we are with the encouragement that what we see in front of us is just nothing compared to what God is ultimately doing through those little pieces that we get to be a part of. Who across the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ would even be able to fathom what happened just a few years after them, as their little life ended and their little ministry came to an end and their little labors in this kingdom? And yet each and every one of us is here because of God's continuous work down through history and fruit that is coming now, that someone planted the seeds of decades ago, generations ago, on a different continent. Let's be encouraged, brothers and sisters, by the process. So just a few final words of encouragement this morning. These parables of the kingdom, ought to encourage us each and every time we see those meager beginnings. As we look at where God has brought us in our lives as Christians, we ought to take tremendous encouragement that God takes these tiny little seeds that go into the ground and die. God takes a little leaven, and it's in His sovereign purpose that that leaven works and permeates and influences and impacts entire communities, entire nations, the whole world. This is how God works. And so take your little labors. Be faithful in witnessing to your neighbor. Moms, be faithful as you work with your little children. Friends, be faithful as God has given you work to do with your hands, to do faithfully as unto the Lord and not as unto man. Remember those meager beginnings. And remember what God does in majestic triumph. The gospel will have its victory. But we also take encouragement in the face of opposition. We take encouragement in the face of opposition. When Jesus was saying these words, what was surrounding him? Leaders from the very people of God, ethnic Israel. Leaders who were against him at every turn, leaders ultimately who were conspiring to have him killed. The presence of opposition ought to in no way discourage us in the progress of the kingdom. The presence of opposition ought to in no way discourage us about the progress of the kingdom. That's how God has worked again and again down through the ages in the history of His people. His kingdom continually advances in the face of the most severe and significant opposition across the globe, across time. It started as Jesus ultimately went to the cross, as He ultimately faced the opposition that reached a murderous pitch. And it's advanced through His servants as we are faithful to Him in the presence of all kinds of opposition. The presence of opposition ought to in no way discourage us about the progress of the kingdom. So brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged now as we come to the table of the Lord. As we come to the table of the Lord week in and week out, what are we doing except celebrating the saving and satisfying reign of our Lord Jesus Christ in the feast that He gave to us? He gave us this meal. Bread broken as His body was broken. Wine poured as His blood was shed. The saving and satisfying reign of Jesus Christ, seen in His work on the cross, seen in His resurrection from the dead, and celebrated now in light of His return, because He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He now reigns on behalf of His people. And He will return. He will return to consummate all things at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So if your hope in life and in death is in that Jesus, the one who saves and satisfies, then welcome to this table now, as we come and we take the bread, and as we come and we take the cup. Let's celebrate His death until He comes. Amen.